You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Dr. Wallace Schultz on the Lutheran Hour. Its title, A New Outlook for Life. Now here is Dr. Schultz.
Last year, Time magazine published a special issue. The cover was in bold red with a striking silver headline stating, Beyond the Year 2000. Every article in this special edition was devoted to explaining, or perhaps we should say, forecasting the future. But prophecy of the future is always very, very difficult. And so, in order to provide a good background for the speculation of the future, the editors included a two-page chart showing the most influential persons and events during the past 1,000 years. Prominent on this chart of the last millennium was Martin Luther, the author of the Great Reformation. Luther's deep convictions shook the foundation of the entire Western society, and the ripples are still being felt in our generation. According to a front-page article in the New York Times, more has been written about Martin Luther than any other person except Jesus Christ. 500 years after his birth, intellectuals continue to debate Luther's ideas. And for centuries, scholars have tried to explain Luther's actions and explore his writings. In 1958, Dr. Eric Erickson from Harvard University wrote a book entitled Young Man Luther. This was a decidedly unique effort to explain Luther from a Freudian or a psychoanalytical point of view. This impressed some readers. However, one of the world's foremost Luther scholars disagrees with Erickson. Dr. Roland Bainton, who for years served on the faculty of Yale University, explained that Luther's struggles were simple, dealing with religion and God and with the desire for a personal faith. There is no need, therefore, for deep psychoanalysis of this great man of history. Luther's struggles were similar to those of most people, even in our 20th century. Martin Luther's religious struggle and pilgrimage began with doubt and despair and moved forward by the grace of God into faith and an eternal hope. This is a powerful paradigm of encouragement for all of us in the 20th century. For example, every time that you and I wonder what it will be like when we stand before a holy God on the Day of Judgment, we can then understand the struggle that Luther himself went through during his younger days. And every time we look at our own past lives and wonder how God will treat us on the last day, we can then also understand the anxieties and the turmoil churning and bubbling deep in Luther's soul. His guilty conscience was torturing him. Oh yes, Martin Luther wanted to serve God, and he tried hard to be religious and blameless. He wanted to please God. He wanted to make amends and atonement for his many failures in life. For years, Luther struggled. He read the Bible. He went without sleep in order to say lengthy prayers, and he arose before dawn every day to begin his worship. Luther wanted desperately to be at peace with God. However, his past sins and failures continued to haunt him. Yes, these failures tortured him. Consequently, most of Luther's efforts were spent trying to do works of his own self-righteousness, so that when his life was finished, he could then appear at least somewhat holy before the throne of the Almighty God. And yet, the harder he tried, the worse Luther felt. One day, however, the Spirit of God enlightened Luther's mind, and by the grace of God, Martin Luther made a great discovery. As he read the Bible, he came across St. Paul's letter to the Romans. The Apostle Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everybody who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, a righteousness of God is revealed. Wow! This last statement was like a blinding light. In his holy gospel, God freely offers his saving righteousness. For years, Luther had been struggling to achieve his own self-righteousness, but he always failed. And now in the Bible, Luther read that the perfect righteousness of Christ could be his, freely and through faith. For years, Luther believed it was his own righteousness that would save him, but now in the Bible, he learned otherwise. For in the gospel, the Apostle Paul wrote, the righteousness of God is revealed instead of living, dying, and being judged on the basis of his own helpless and hopeless self-righteousness. Luther was now assured that in and through the gospel, he could receive a perfect righteousness which would calm his heart, unburden his conscience, and assure him of life forever in heaven. Oh, my friend, I don't think that I have to tell you today that Luther's life was changed totally and dramatically. He was now so excited. He said it was like being born again. Luther remarked that the gates of heaven were now opened unto him. And in his excitement and in his reading of other sections of the Bible, his joy was repeatedly reinforced and continually confirmed. In the book of Philippians, Luther learned about the same joy of St. Paul, who again wrote of having a righteousness not of his own derived from the law, but a righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Oh, the joy of St. Paul and the thrill of Martin Luther as these two men rejoiced in the saving righteousness of Christ their Savior. Now, these historical events may also impress us, at least a little bit. Yet, since we might view Luther and the Reformation in only a historical way, we may not understand today that this gospel is also for us. And for this very reason, in his letter to the Christians in Corinth, St. Paul wrote, "We urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Simply stated, St. Paul said, "Don't overlook God's gospel of grace." These inspired words were penned nearly 2,000 years ago. However, the God of grace is urging the same of you and me today. The Apostle Paul was saying that in your attempt to achieve your own self-righteousness, don't ever get involved in an endless struggle of hopelessness, and don't pass by or remain indifferent to the free, soul-saving and life-giving perfect righteousness which God has already prepared for you in Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, in your struggle today, as you search for a comfortable religion, stop. Stop now and think this over. If you have been trying to achieve your own righteousness, you will never be satisfied and never sure of your salvation. Instead, with the Spirit's power, relax and rejoice in the grace of God. And instead of planning to please God by acts of religion, do a better thing. Take the new road and the high road. And from this day on, every morning that you get up, immediately make the sign of the crucifixion cross. And as you begin in your day, live with a blessed knowledge that on this crucifixion cross, Jesus Christ paid for all of your sins. On the bloody altar of the cruel cross, Jesus offered up his own body as a perfect sacrifice for the complete payment for all of your mistakes and your failures. In his grace, God the Father has accepted the perfect sacrifice of his own Son, Jesus, to cover your imperfect life. Martin Luther was a simple man. He openly acknowledged that he, like all other men, sinned much and was in daily need of God's forgiveness. But this simple sincerity and this open acknowledgement of frequent failure was also the key to Luther's strong faith. Empowered by the Spirit of God unto true repentance, Luther understood that even with his best acts of righteousness, he was still a failure. He therefore fled and sought forgiveness and refuge in the nail-pierced hands and the open arms of the blessed, beautiful Savior. And in the same way as you and I expect to be filled with the soul-saving righteousness of Christ, we must first, through sincere repentance, be emptied of our own self-righteousness. And then, and only then, enabled by the Spirit of God, can we be declared righteous in God's sight. Several years ago, Better Homes and Gardens magazine did a religious survey of their readers. Incredibly, 80,000 readers responded, including Protestants, Catholics, and Jews. 10,000 even went so far as to attach letters to explain their feelings about religion. Following this survey, the results were tabulated, and in a special article focusing on family spirituality, the editors of Better Homes and Gardens then reported that no matter what their religious background, all who responded to the survey tended to focus on doing what is right. Now, of course, anybody claiming a desire to do what is right always sounds noble and very desirable. According to the Bible, however, even our best efforts in religion are unacceptable to God. Natural man wants to save himself, and he therefore immediately believes and trusts in his self-righteousness. God, however, rejects and even condemns any and all attempts to try to earn his salvation. All of our best actions are tainted by sin, and since the creation of the world, the Garden of Eden, and man's fall into sin, all of mankind has lived under the terrible curse of sin. The Apostle Paul explains this when he says that the whole creation groans and suffers under the curse of sin. The Bible explains it like this, and I quote, "Just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread unto all men. It was like an uncontrollable infection." The curse of Adam's sin distorted all of God's creation. It is a fright-filled thing today to ponder how the sin of one man corrupted society, ruined humanity, and destroyed the relationship between God and man. But the good news from the Bible is this: just as the disobedience of one man brought sin and destruction into the world, so also the obedience of one man, the obedience of Jesus Christ, by his death and resurrection, won complete redemption for the whole world. Writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul compares the results of Adam's terrible sin to the marvelous work of Jesus. For in one case, St. Paul writes, "One man's sin brought its inevitable judgment, and the result was condemnation, but in the other, in Christ, countless men's sins are met with a free gift of grace, and the result is justification before God." St. Paul then continues to explain that if one man's offense meant that men should be slaves to death all their lives, it is a far greater thing that through another man, through Jesus Christ, men by their acceptance of his more than sufficient grace and righteousness should live all their lives like kings. The Apostle Paul then finally concludes, "We see then that this one act of sin by Adam exposed the whole race of men to God's judgment and condemnation. Likewise, the one act of perfect righteousness by Jesus Christ presents all men freely acquitted in the sight of God. Adam's disobedience placed all men under the threat of condemnation, but Christ's perfect obedience has the power to present all men righteous in God's sight." And so, my friend, as we today consider our sins and disobedience, and also our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, granted to us by the God of grace through faith, let us also recall that this week is a time of great celebration for Christian churches all over the world. 510 years ago, a man was born, Martin Luther, the man that God used to bring about the Great Reformation. Martin Luther's pilgrimage moved from depression and discouragement into great joy and eternal hope. his struggle for the blessed assurance of forgiveness and the certain knowledge of salvation, now stands as a powerful example of hope and help for all of us today. Now is the time, therefore, that you and your family should stop and think things over. We all realize that someday soon, every one of us will stand individually before the judgment seat of God. For Christ's sake and for the eternal destiny of your soul, trust no longer the merits of your own self-righteousness, for neither your works nor your acts of religious self-righteousness can save you. Instead, my friend, in prayer, humbly confess to God these words: O Lord, I am a sinner. Look with mercy upon me. Cover my terrible sins with the sin-cleansing blood of your crucified Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, remove all trust upon my own self-righteousness, and fill my heart and my soul with the perfect saving righteousness of the crucified and resurrected Jesus, your only Son and our only Savior. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message brought to you by Lutheran Hour Ministries.